Let's go, turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 6, and we'll read here. There's quite a bit of verses here, so Luke chapter number 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 27. All right, so Luke 6, 27. And what we'll do is we'll do responsive reading this morning. All right, everybody ready? So I'll begin in verse 27, then you all read verse 28, and I'll do 29, and you go on till we reach. We'll stop at the last verse of the chapter, verse 49. All right? So let's begin here on Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy cloak also. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. But if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. And he spake a parable unto them, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eyes? For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, we've been we're reading here this portion. It seems like there's a lot of thoughts out there, but we understand they're all connected. And as we look at the passage as a whole, we understand that. Now, before we talk about this passage, when we've been talking about stewardship here, wow, it's a quarter after, so I'm going to have to go quick, so you listen quick. We can boil down to this when it comes to stewardship, that life is about choices, the choices that we make. And the choices that we make ultimately determine the course of our life. And it determines the quality of our life as well. And it determines the stewardship as we give an answer to God. And we can ask those questions, what will our life amount to? And we've talked about that throughout the course of the last several lessons. I want to talk about what this lesson is here this morning, and that is the measure of our stewardship. How will our lives be measured? In other words, what is the standard that is set? We have to understand that we are not the ones that set our own standard. God is the one that sets the standards for our life. And so that's how our stewardship is measured. In other words, it cannot be, well, this is how I think I live my life, and I think that my life has been a success based upon how I've measured my life. You know, we like to set our own standards because when we set our own standards, they're easy to keep. But when God sets the standard, it's a different standard, and often it is not the easy road to go. Now, in verse 27, if you notice, the Bible says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you." Notice, "I say unto you which hear." So he's speaking. The idea of hearing is the idea of the desire to listen, but also to heed to the instructions of God. And I want you to notice here in verse 49, at the end, he says this, "But he that heareth and doeth not." Okay, so this section begins with those that hear, but it ends with those that hear and also do. And that is the standard. In other words, a lot of times we can be content to say, well, I go to church and I hear Bible preaching, and so I'm good to go. But we have to take another step in our lives when it comes to stewardship, and it's not just about going to church and knowing what we're supposed to do. It's to take the next step, to make the choice, and to actually do it. I want you to notice the two contrasts between the two, those that hear and do, and those that hear and do not do. Notice verse 27, or verse 35. He says, "But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest." So notice, we see first of all there in verse 35, great reward, right? If we hear, and if we do, the Bible says there's great reward. And if we go down to the last verse, notice at the end, as he points out to the person that hears but does not do, he describes what this man is like as far as building a house without a foundation, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. Notice, and the ruin of that house was great. So there's a contrast between, when it comes to stewardship, great reward and great ruin. That's quite a contrast. Between those that hear and do, great reward, and those that hear and do not do, he says, great ruin. And that is our stewardship. That's how our stewardship is measured, if you would. In other words, there is no middle ground in the Christian life. There is no middle ground. Our choices, again, will determine the outcome. So I want us to consider this great responsibility that we have, that God has placed in our hands. Now, I'm glad that it is God that saves us. It is God that sanctifies us. It is God that teaches us and instructs us. But in the midst of all of that, we have to understand that we are not left without a responsibility. We have a personal responsibility. And the fact is, everybody makes a choice. We have a free will to choose, not only to hear, to be in a position to hear, but to be in a position to also do what we hear. In verse 38, notice what he says. He says, "And he stood at his feet behind..." Oh, wait, I'm in chapter 7. Chapter 6, verse 38. He says, "Give, and it shall be given you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For, notice, with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." So, God declares that the measure of our giving will be the measure of God's giving to us. In other words, we basically stand in the middle of the blessing or in the middle of ruin. We either stand in the middle of God's reward in our lives, or we stand in God's, in really our own ruin, because of our choices. And so we are therefore left with a choice. Now, as we work our way through this lesson, we see there in your notes, number one, what our Lord requires. Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ sets a standard. Now, this standard is set for the disciples. The standard that is set is not a standard that the world can live by. It is not. This is for the disciple of Jesus Christ. This is for those that have been born again, those that have decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we see the disciples who forsook all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is setting here to trying to set the record straight, because the disciples had been taught, growing up as Jews, most of them, taught certain things by the scribes and the Pharisees, and so Jesus Christ is trying to change completely their thinking. And He's going to give them, His disciples, if you're going to be My representative, this is My standard that I have for you. Okay? Now, from verse 27 down to verse 31, we see that standard set. Notice, this is what God expects His children to live. To live by. By the way, which is against the way of the world. God demands us, if we're going to be His followers, to live a certain way. You mean God demands of us? Yes, He does. If we say we identify with Him, that's the standard. There's no such thing as a Christianity where God says, okay, you're saved, do what you want. There's no such thing. Do as you please. Live it up, and hopefully it'll all turn out well. No, God tells us how it all turn out, how it will all turn out well. And He gives us the way to great reward. You know, the Bible has much to say, and I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad people are saved. People are still getting saved by the power of the gospel. But when someone gets saved, the Bible is clear that a person's life is transformed. There's different desires. There's different goals. Things change. And it's possible for a Christian to be away from the Lord and to drift when he becomes affectionate towards the things of the world and not towards the things of God. That's a possibility. But the Bible does expect us to work. You know, after the great verses in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the Bible's in Ephesians 2, 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. So we're not, we've been created, think about it, from the time we were formed in the womb, we were created, yes, to be redeemed, to have eternal life in Christ, but also to be His workmanship. In other words, there's a certain way that God intends for us to live. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. What are the old things? The way you lived your life. Behold, all things are become new. So the way you live your life is new. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. And so we are the representatives as ambassadors of Christ. So, well, I haven't surrendered to be an ambassador. No, you are. If you're a child of God, you are whether you like it or not. You are a representative of your citizenship, which is in heaven. So you're an ambassador. So we see that there is more to the Christian life than just a profession of faith. And can I say that our lives, the way we live our lives, is the evidence of our profession of faith. Okay? That's why James goes through the whole argument. Can you say that you have faith but not works? And that type of faith save you? Is that even a possibility? We know the answer is no. In other words, there's a change that takes place in our lives. Now, we must respond to what God said. It is our response to God that determines, again, God's response to us in the same measure. Now, notice the standard. We'll move through these quickly. Notice the first one is, he says this, love your enemies. Okay, I got a problem with that. Doesn't everybody have a problem with that? Love your enemies? I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say, okay, that no. But understand what he's saying here. I think we would all admit that it is not within our ability. Would you agree with that? It is not within our ability or our frame of mind to even consider the possibility of loving our enemies. So this shows this and reveals this. that we need God's help. We need God's help. You see, the follower of Christ must come to the place where he does not stoop to the world's level. And that's ultimately the difference. But as we yield to Christ, we treat others better than we are treated of them. That's what God expects of us. To not behave like your enemies do is God's standard. God requires you to love your enemies. Our natural response is not the right response. What we naturally want to do is not the right thing. We say, they hurt me, therefore I'm going to hurt them. But Christ says, love your enemies. Okay, I'm leaving. I'm not going to listen to this message, but I want us to consider here that what this does not say, it does not mean that we condone evil, that we agree with the evil, that we ignore the evil. It just simply means that we live on a higher standard. You see, what often happens is because perhaps you're a Christian and you're being mistreated by those around you, and they're considered your enemies, and they want to perhaps destroy you or hurt your testimony, or whatever the case may be. You can put whatever you want in there. The idea of loving your enemies is to not respond the way they do. Don't stoop down to that level and have that animosity for them. I think we understand what an enemy is. The Bible says that we're all the enemies of God. We went our own way. We've decided to do our own thing, and so we were the enemies of God, but we were reconciled to God, and now we have fellowship with God. And if we stoop down to the level of our enemy and begin to say, well, they hurt me, so therefore I'm going to hurt them, that's really where is in our lives the picture of what God has done for us, as we were the enemies of God. And so again, this is not within our ability. We do this with the help of the Lord. It is His standard. He says, then bless them that curse you. In verse 28. Now, the word, the term bless, to bless someone, simply means this, to speak well of them, to do good towards them. So we're supposed to bless those that curse us. This is not a requirement, again, to condone evil. It's not saying, well, somebody has done me wrong, therefore I'm going to praise them for what they've done. That's not what that means. But rather, it is a requirement to speak in honesty, in integrity, and in sincerity. How does the world do it? The world likes to blaspheme the name of God, but they'll distort the truth. They'll lie. They'll say things that are untrue in order to mar a person's character. And therefore, the Bible says that we're supposed to bless them, speak in truth and honesty and sincerity. If they lie about you, don't lie about them. Speak in truth. You see, you can speak in truth without hurling personal attacks upon a person. Isn't that how we stoop? We often, maybe someone curses us and we begin to, hurl accusation and say, well, and we begin to make this personal because we've been personally hurt, therefore we got to personally hurt them. But we can speak the truth in honesty and integrity without hurling personal accusations in a way that is trying with the intent of hurting them. You see, the intent for them on their side is to hurt. But our intent must not be to hurt. Our intent must be to speak the truth. He goes on, I've got to move through this quick here. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And perhaps that's how we get help. We pray for those that despitefully use us. You see, we are to pray for the Lord's intervention instead of taking things into our own hands. Do we think God can make things right? I got to take things in my own hands. I got to handle this situation. So what we have to show by our praying is that we're depending on God and we're not trying to make things right on our own. And ultimately, this is what it boils down to, where we seek for God's help when we are despitefully used, when we are attacked, when we are hurt, to turn to the Lord and say, God, you're going to make this right, and I'm trusting you to make this right. Well, what if it doesn't happen in our lifetime? It will all be made right one day. It will. I remember there was a man that, when my dad started the first church, he started in France. Basically, a man just lied about my father, called all of the members of the church and told lies about my dad. And he seemed to be an angry person. I don't know all the details, but I do know this. After he had cursed my dad out and mistreated my dad, it was some months later, and I don't know the timeline of that, but his wife ended up throwing herself in front of a train and dying. And it was sometime after that this man came back to my dad. And he said that he believes that all of this happened and the turmoil in his family happened because of the way he treated my dad. Now, let me stop and say this. My dad never said that. He never said, well, that happened because of what he did to me. That's what the man acknowledged. You see? He acknowledged the way he treated somebody else. And he believed in his mind and his heart that God allows certain things to happen in his life to expose the sinfulness in his own life. Okay? God will take care of things sometimes, and we're not here to vindicate and say, well, okay, this happens and it's bad because of the way you treat other people. And we're not here running around that. But if God works in a way in a person's life to bring them back to a place of fellowship, can you imagine if my dad had responded in a way that was hurling personal attack and lying about that man, just like he lied about my brother, my father? Do you think that perhaps he would have come back knowing, well, he's not honest too. And he's telling lies too. You see, there's a different standard. And for him to acknowledge it, to come back and say, look, I was wrong, I did wrong, and my life is a mess because of my own doing. And so we pray for them. You know, it's something special to hear my dad praying for those that had mistreated him. I thought to myself, well, that's a different standard, isn't it? And you know, you cannot pray for somebody and in your mind and heart consider them your enemies. You cannot. We move on. In verse 29, he says, and to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy cloak also. You know, so this means to refuse to attack. Well, they have attacked me, but you refuse to attack. Don't retaliate. I remember another example. Somebody stole my dad's bike. He was, I can't remember if he left it and what the situation was again. But I remember someone stole his bike, and this was his response. I remember he shared it to the church. He said, I'm grateful that I was the one that was stolen from and not the one that stole. Now think about that. All they took from me, I got to find them and make this right. That's a different perspective of saying, well, you know what? I'm grateful that I'm not in a position where I'm going around taking people's stuff that aren't mine. I'm glad that God has me in a place where I am not trying to be in that position where I'm attacking people and doing things towards other people. And so we ought to refuse to attack and not blame the person and say, well, look at how bad these people are and think about how good we have it in the Lord. Refuse to attack. Letter E, surrender your possessions. He says unto him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy cloak also. And so we see here, this is the idea. Now, we don't like those things, but he tells us that when people come after us and smite us, refuse to attack. Not only refuse to attack, but surrender your possessions. And oh, how I need the Lord to order this in our own lives and to submit to the Lord. So God says, what did he say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. You see, we're not supposed to be the peacekeepers, but the peacemakers. Because there's no peace unless someone is making peace. You see, when is the last time that we surrendered our possessions? As he continues, you can imagine here that the pressure is building among the disciples. What are we talking about? And let me just put a disclaimer in here. All of those ideas is he's speaking to the disciples who are going to be his representatives in this world. There's a difference. He is not speaking of, you know, if someone comes and robs you in your house at night, I'm not going to surrender my possessions. Okay? He's talking about the work of disciples. You're going to be, in that context, the Sermon on the Mount, he says the world's going to hate you because they hate me. You see, as a Christian, when you're being attacked, when you're being hurt because you're a Christian, there's a certain way you respond to those attacks, as a Christian. This is not saying that, someone wants to steal your things and your possessions, well, let them take it. Someone wants to kidnap your kids, let them take your kids. That's not what he's talking about. Okay, I think we understand that. He's talking about you as a disciple. As a representative of Christ, people are going to hate you because you're a follower of Christ. This is how you respond to them. If you're standing out in the street corner and someone attacks you personally, don't respond because you're preaching the gospel and punch back. Okay? Because they're hating you for the gospel's sake. They're hating you for Christ's sake. Okay? And so we're talking about two different ways. There's a difference between our lives as we live and our representative of Christ. And also, there's laws in societies. And we seek to be good citizens and to live by the laws of societies and to enforce those. Someone commits a crime, call the police. They're committing a crime, you see? As we represent Christ, there's a certain standard the Lord wants us to live by. So he also says, give to every man that asks of you, in verse 30. And here, simply, we are to live in a way to give to people. We ought to practice giving in our lives. The next one says, in verse 31, and as ye would, notice that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. So as, not as people do to you, do likewise. He says, as you would have them do to you, do to them. So here's what he says. Someone hurts you. Someone lies about you. Don't respond to the same thing. Treat them in the way you desire them to treat you. In other words, you're exhibiting a different standard. You see? If you treat them the same way, then the standard is the same. And there is no difference between the world and the believer. And so, we're supposed to, here, basically make the first move. You see, the Christian life is not living a life that is a little better than the people around us. Living the Christian life is totally different than the world. That's why we're talking about a Christian is to take the high road. And taking the high road is not choosing between the good and the bad. Taking the high road is choosing between the good and the best and choosing the best for our lives. You see? So we make the first move. Notice he says in verse 32, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. So in other words, there's nothing special about loving those that love you because that's natural. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also even the same. So the expression here, what thank have ye, means what grace do you have? What evidence do you give that you're a Christian? If the only people that we respond to properly are those who respond to us properly, then what's the difference? You see, we're to make the first move. You see, sinners also love them that love them. That's the easy part. But to love someone, restrain yourself to someone that is your enemy, that's quite difficult. You see, this is what God is requiring of His children. Why, you say? Because when we asked God to forgive us of our sin and by faith trusted Christ as our Savior, He did not take us immediately out of this world, and He left us in this world so that we could have the opportunity to bring others to Christ. You see, we ought not to act like they act, because perhaps that's where we would be if we had not come to Jesus Christ. We got to move on. Number two, in your notes, we see on page 31, what our Lord reveals. So we see what our Lord requires. So the Lord requires Christian living, disciple living, discipleship living as the representative of Jesus Christ. And He sets a different standard and says, that's how you live. But look at what our Lord rewards. And by the way, we ought to be very interested in this, because if we do these things, God says that we receive great reward. Now, the end is what? Is great ruin. Do we want great reward? I want great reward in my life. I hope you want great reward in your life. And he says this, if I simply hear and do not obey, I can bring about great ruin in my life. So let's begin now with what God requires. This seems to be repetitive, but notice he mentions those things again. First of all, love your enemies. Verse 35, he says this, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the thankful, and to the evil. Now, we've been talking about this, and this is, again, a difficult thing to think about, but God says that we can live like the Lord in the way we behave. Isn't it what Jesus Christ did on the cross? He was reviled, and He reviled not again. False accusation came against Him, the Bible says He opened not His mouth. Now, here's the great thing, is the people that saw Christ, they all acknowledged that He was without fault. They had to bring in the false accusers. You see? So, they were caught in their lie, in their deception, in their hatred for the Lord. And the Lord did not give any occasion for them to say, well, He's just like us. You see, because of what He does. And therefore, the standard is exhibited by the Lord. Not only love your enemies, but number two, be merciful. He says, verse 36, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So I want you to see the standard here. The standard is God. In His love for those that are His enemies. What did Christ say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those that crucified Him, forgive them. Be merciful, Father. And so notice, as your Father. So here's the children, here's the center for God's people. It says, as your Father, that's what you exhibit in your life, just like your Father is. So, if those things are not present in our lives, then we cannot show the world who our Father is. But if we live by God's standard, then the world says, well, that's different than what we do. And it's a reflection on our Heavenly Father. He is merciful. He is full of mercy. There's a whole psalm talking about the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And so the mercy of the Lord is emphasized. You see, he talks about, thirdly, forgive. Not only love your enemies, be merciful, forgive. Verse 37, he says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. So he's saying, be merciful, and then forgive. If you want to forgive, you cannot be forgiven if you are not willing to forgive. And we talked about that, I think, this past Wednesday, when we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the parallel passage with that. But talking about how I don't think it is within the realm of possibility for us to approach God and to say, God, would you forgive me for my sin? And then somebody else sins against us and says, well, I'm not going to forgive you. Then we truly have not understood God's forgiveness. We have not understood God's forgiveness because we're unwilling to forgive the person that has wronged us. And there was a whole discussion. Well, how many times should we forgive someone? You see, the standard of the day was 7 by the scribes and the Pharisees. And the disciples said, well, you know, we're better than the scribes and Pharisees, so how about 70 times 7? And let's keep track of that. See, that's a greater number. And Jesus Christ, obviously, Jesus Christ says, no, there is no limit to forgiveness. You see, they had the idea that, well, I think that's good enough, and we have to keep track. And Jesus Christ said, no, it's limitless, just like our Father always forgives us. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when do we reach the limit? We never reach the limit because God is full of grace and mercy and forgiveness. So we ought to be full of grace and mercy and forgiveness as well. You see, the Lord says, be forgiving and I will reward that. Are we forgiving people? Have you had mercy extended to you? Then the Lord said, be merciful and forgive. Then we see, lastly, give. Verse 38, give and it shall be given you. You see, giving involves not only money or offering, but it also talks about all of our lives. It is the way of living. Giving is living. It is a manner of life. In verse 38, he says, give and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. And so we see here that as you give, the same measure God will meet that you're giving. So God says, I'll tell you what I want you to do. If you will be merciful, if you will forgive, if you will give, I'm going to give to you. I'm going to fill you up. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to fill it up until it is running over with blessing. God desires to do that for us. If you will give, just be merciful and forgive and give, then God will mete out to you the kind of blessing. You know, many people, I believe, are living cheap, miserable lives. And you may be living on a nice house and driving a nice automobile and dressing like you have money. You may have money, but you are in terrible poverty, spiritually speaking, because you have not sought for God's blessings. You may seek for all the blessings of the world, the blessings that the world applauds, but you have not sought for the blessings that God gives. You know, Jesus Christ said, I came not just to give life, but to give life more abundant. The abundant life is not possible unless we hear and do what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And we're done here. I got to go quickly. But what our Lord reveals. So what does He reveal? He speaks a parable unto them to kind of conclude this in verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. Now the answer of can the blind lead the blind is the answer is no. The blind cannot lead the blind. He's blind. He cannot see. The disciple is not above his master. So this expression our Lord uses here says, here you are looking at a small particle in someone's eye, but you don't understand what the beam is. And so he says, you have a beam stuck in your eye, but you're walking around looking at all the little motes stuck in people's eyes. Remove the beam, which is huge, which is evident in your own life, than removing. And by the way, we know better what's going on in our own lives than we really truly do in other people's lives. So really what is going on in our lives should be more evident to us than what is going on in other people's lives. Because we really don't know all the details. And so we have to first deal with ourselves before dealing with others. And that's, by the way, the pattern of the age there, where the scribes and the Pharisees were walking around and looking at every fault and failure and sin in everybody else's life. And Jesus Christ says, well, you're not even a child of your Father. That's a beam, isn't it? And so we have to deal with ourselves. Now he gives this parable, and we'll have to go to the end here. In verse 48 he says, that he that hears and does, verse 48, he is like a man which built an house, and notice, and digged deep. And laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Here's the thing. Life is full of storms, and in the midst of life, we're going to encounter difficulties, problems, issues. God says, Jesus Christ says, if you hear and do, you're like someone building a house that's digging deep. Now, I was involved in construction. I went to masonry school for a year, and they instruct you on how to build a foundation. And you first thing you have to do is you have to dig a hole. You have to dig it deep. And by the way, the taller the building, the taller the house, the deeper the foundation. Because you want it to remain. You want it to be strong. You see, as we follow the Lord, not when we know what God tells us to do, but when we know what God tells us to do and we do it, we're actually digging a foundation. as you're living for the Lord. You're digging a foundation. And it's going deep. And then you're able to build a house. And your life is settled. And it's solid because it's on a rock. And it's the rock that Jesus Christ, the standard that He's provided as we live to seek to live in His power. And when things happen in our lives, we're able to remain strong. We're able to face the storms and go through the storms unscathed because we have God's help, God's foundation. But the opposite is true. He says, "He that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation." There's no foundation. There's no depth. There's no strength. He built a house on the earth against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and ruin of that house was great. The one, there's great reward because the house remains strong. But the other house falls apart. Why? Because when the storms come, there's no depth. There's no strength. Because person has said, well, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm not going to do that. And therefore, when the storms of life come, who we are is exposed, then there's nothing left. And you say, nothing left to what? To speak of God. Speak of the fact that we're the disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we see here that Jesus Christ reveals to us the measure of our stewardship. You know, there are people's lives when they go through difficulties, they realize that their strength comes from the Lord as they've sought to live for Him. But there are many people who, when things come in our lives, everything falls apart. And pretty soon you see them become bitter at God, and you see them out of church and completely forsake everything that they know to be true and right. Why? Because they had the idea that, well, my life is supposed to be fine the way I want to live it. And they pretty soon realize that there's great ruin in a person that says, I'm a Christian, but goes about their own way. And so may the Lord help us to understand the measure of our stewardship. God sets the standards, and we're supposed to live by that standard. Let's pray.